hope it's bright and sunny. I can't pretend I know, partly because this is not being recorded on Sunday, partly because I'm nowhere near Edinburgh, and partly because it's the afternoon. Anyway, thank you, Dave. Thank you, Phil, very much indeed for the opportunity to preach again for a lovely group of people, and hopefully with some visitors looking in, and I hope this will make some sense to you. Last week, with Torsten, you looked at the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, with Torsten thinking of a church that had everything and yet had nothing. Well, let us pray before we come to today's interesting passage, Daniel 7, and you might like to find that in your Bibles, whether that's virtual or real. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word today, and please, by your Holy Spirit, make us receptive and help us to understand and apply it to our lives and to the life of St. Thomas's this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, it's not difficult to be anxious when looking out at the world today, is it? Whether you're a believer in Christ or not. Wouldn't be difficult for me to scare us all. I don't need to resort to fake news. As we think about the virus remorselessly, so it seems, spreading around the world and now coming back in China, pushing health systems to their limits and beyond, causing grief and bereavement without the comfort of the proximity of loved ones, social distancing and lockdown, which is yet to reveal its harvest of impacts in terms of mental health problems, which probably remain under the surface in many cases, conflict, children growing without traditional interactions with their own age groups, exams missed, older people even more isolated, economies in meltdown, unemployment, real hardship and uncertainty. An Edinburgh that desperately needs the tourist season with the Fringe Festival and others, even if the inhabitants are secretly relieved at the lack of traffic as it approaches. All this on the top of racial and immigration tensions in the United States and across the world, sharply divided communities and politics, wars in Syria and Yemen, ructions continuing in Hong Kong, locust plagues and famine in East Africa, global climate trends, malaria, and on and on and on it goes. So not difficult to scare us all silly, would it be? But then for Christians are added the issues of living in an increasingly secularized and hostile society, both where I am currently, but also in Scotland. Islamist violence against Christians in places like Nigeria and Mozambique, restrictions on freedom of speech or liberty, not just in places like China, but in this country too. It reminds us, as the New Testament does on a number of occasions, that Christians are what the Bible could describe as resident aliens, sojourners, exiles in the world. Exile, a sojourner, is someone who is on a temporary stopover or stay, as when we go and stay somewhere, not currently, of course, allowed in Scotland and strictly not easily the case in England either. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires." So we are, as God's people, Christians, as God's people, are aliens, whatever our context. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we belong with the Lord, and his we are. Well, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, talks of what it means to live as an alien in a foreign land, which is what Daniel and his three friends in all the earlier chapters were doing. You see, we live in a spiritual Babylon exile, just as Daniel lived in a physical Babylon. Daniel 7 starts by giving the context. Look with me at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. We're in the first year, as it says, of Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar was the king regent of Babylon under a man called Nabonidus. And Belshazzar is the king after Nebuchadnezzar, who was slain by Darius the Mede in chapter 5. After, you remember, or may remember, the interpretation that Daniel gives of the writing that appears on the wall. So we've actually gone backwards chronologically in getting to Daniel chapter 7. And we're in the first year of the reign that finishes in Daniel chapter 5. And like Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 7 involves a dream, but this time it is Daniel's own dream needing interpretation. Daniel, you see, has been in exile now for more than 40 years, but he's not yet quite the old man of the lion's den in chapter 6. Well, what was the dream? Daniel moved from narrative stories in 1 to 6, all of which are probably very familiar to us, with refusing certain things to eat and the three friends not being prepared to bow down, etc., 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 all familiar and often Sunday school material. But we move in chapter 7 into what is called apocalyptic literature. Now, last week, you looked at Revelation chapter 3, which was in letter style, when actually much of Revelation is apocalyptic in style, more like Daniel 7. Apocalyptic literature communicates its message through the use of wild, scary, imaginative, bizarre, and head-scratching imagery. We are not supposed to try and interpret all of the details. In fact, it is dangerous, and it can be dangerous, to read too much into the detail. But to imagine the picture being described and to let the words create an overall and sometimes inexpressible impression. So, what was the dream? In brief, let me run through. He dreams of a number of interwoven focuses or scenes, like at a film, which goes from one and then back and on again. He focuses on different things interspersed throughout the chapter. So the first focus is that of the beasts. We could call it the beasts. Interwoven through four great ones coming out of the sea. The first is like a lion, not a lion, but like a lion, but with wings like an eagle, has its wings torn off, and then it stands on 2 feet like a human and has the mind of a human given to it, verses 3 and 4. Then beast number two, one like a lopsided, hungry bear, like the myth of the Scottish haggis, with the two short legs on one side to enable it to successfully contour on the hills. This bear is lopsided as well, and it is munching a barbecue, three ribs as we're told, and is told to get up and eat yet more, verse 5. Well, the third beast, one like a leopard, but with four wings, this leopard, on its back, so it is mobile and helped by four heads, and it was given, verse 6, authority to rule. The fourth beast attracts our attention, perhaps more than the others. Why? Well, we're told again and again it is not like anything else. So it's not compared to an animal or like a leopard or a bear or an eagle or a lion. No, this beast is just a beast. And it is terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It has large iron teeth with which to crush and devour victims. I'm just going to put you right a bit because you've gone wobble. Because clearly the preacher has not got his act together as your rector would. One of my jobs as preacher is to make you realise and give thanks for what you have on a regular basis. And you have that in Dave and Phil and others too. Well, we're on the fourth beast, okay, with its powerful jaws. It's different from all the other beasts, as we learn in verse 7 and verse 19, where the frightening description is repeated and emphasises its difference in the interpretation, verses 23 and 24. It is different again because this one has 10 horns, loses 3 of them, as another, 11th, little horn with human eyes and mouth emerges and speaks boastfully. And there's a dramatic change of scene in 9 and 10 before we come back to the little horn, which gets slain, destroyed, and thrown into the fire. Verse 11. Whilst the other beasts are stripped of their authority, but are allowed to live on for a little while. Then there's another dramatic change of scene, verses 13 and 14, back to the focus on the meaning, with a helpful chap who happens to be standing there, verse 16 and 17, and he tells Daniel that the four beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. Now, traditionally, those have been understood as the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, with the fourth one, that most striking of beasts, sharing something of the Roman Empire, but actually going well beyond what we could imagine the Roman Empire being. And then in verse 19, the focus is back on the fourth beast, and particularly on the imposing little horn which wages war, verse 22, and the explanation in verse 23, which adds the detail that this fourth beast will devour the whole earth. 10 horns equal 10 kings in this kingdom, and an 11th will subdue 3 of the earlier ones and make war and speak against the Most High, will prevail, as well as the holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time, verse 25. And then he gets judged and destroyed by the Most High. So that's really to describe the beasts and the scenes in which they appear. The second focus, if we can turn to that now, which is interwoven again with the beast ones, is intentionally and dramatically different in the way that Daniel describes them. We get a first glimpse in verses 9 and 10. It's much calmer and less jerky. The Ancient of Days, God, not who is great, not senile, but great, seated on his throne with white clothing of divinity, like Jesus in the Transfiguration, with white hair and with fiery judgment. He's attended by a great crowd. There is a court in session, and the books, we're told, are opened. Then we get another glimpse in verses 11 and 12. We get the destruction of the beasts in 13 and 14, and one like a son of man, a human, coming in clouds of heaven, signified deity in the Bible, and Jesus uses that of himself when he is confronted by Caiaphas and the high priests, and it's what results in him being condemned by them for blasphemy. And this son of man calmly approaches the Ancient of Days. Well, that is not something we should just pass over, because to approach the Ancient of Days is not an easy task. And people in the Old Testament are warned specifically again and again not to approach. But this Son of Man is welcome in the presence of the Ancient of Days. And in verse 14, he's given all authority over everyone forever and is worshipped. Then the third glimpse doesn't come until we get to verses 26 and 27. We go back to the courtroom and the power and the greatness of the earthly kingdoms that we've seen in the beasts is handed over to the people of the Most High. Then the third focus, so we've done the beasts, we've done the throne room, the courtroom scene. The third focus is the response of Daniel, both to the dream and to its interpretation. Verse 15, we're told he is troubled in spirit and disturbed. And then in verse 28, he says, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Well, it's taken a long time to go through it. It's a longish chapter, and it's not an easy one. It's quite complicated. But what are we to make of all this? We started with me pointing out this morning that there are plenty of possible reasons for us to be anxious in the world we live in and occupy in 21st century Scotland. We gave lots of examples, didn't I? That Christians should be anxious. Well, Daniel's era was no different. It was no different for God's people alongside Daniel then. Well, I've been struck by the contrasts that appear in this passage between the beasts and the courtroom as we go forward, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. Between the beasts emerging from the sea, traditionally a place of chaos and darkness churned up by the four winds. And then in verse 9, the throne room, courtroom, one of order, measured, deliberate and under control. Then there's the contrast between the beasts and the humanity of the divine Son of Man, the horror story and the humanity. But the fourth beast had elements of humanity with its eyes and so on, blurring therefore that distinction. The human features, but otherwise that horn is thoroughly beastly. But the Son of Man is welcome in the purity of the presence of the Ancient of Days. Third contrast is between the beasts and their temporary reign, and they are then disposed of very quickly after a time. Even the little horn, who is the most monstrous and powerful of all, is, as we're told, slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The kingdom of God, by contrast, is eternal and without end, we're told. Then there is the contrast between the beasts scrambling for authority, which they seize, and the little horn is the most successful in that endeavour. And in the presence of the Ancient of Days, all is calm and under control, and he gives authority to the Son of Man and to the holy people. The beasts are condemned. That's another contrast. The Son of Man and the holy people are vindicated. Well, it doesn't take huge brains to work out who the key characters are in this chapter. We have the Ancient of Days, the Most High, that is God. The Son of Man, that is Jesus' favourite title for himself. And you may remember that just as the Son of Man in Daniel 7 was, so Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth. Daniel and what are called the holy people are God's people. In New Testament times, these are believers scattered throughout the world as resident aliens, sojourners, just as we are today. Well, three things to take away as we wrap up this amazing story. Three things to take away, like Daniel and the people of God. Then there are times, and we're facing times of turbulence. So what comfort and encouragement can there be? Well, the first is this, and this isn't much of a comfort, I have to say. Things will get worse. I found this hard to explain like this, but if you read the passage, it does seem to go from bad beasts to even worse beasts, to worse beasts. Now, you may remember, those of you who are old enough, that back in 1997, when Tony Blair and the Labour government were first elected after the sleaze of the Tory government of the previous years, Tony Blair used the refrain, things can only get better. But I think if we reflect back from now, we could say that they didn't, and they don't get better. Barbara Tuchman from America, who wrote in a book about the American Revolution, that's the American War of Independence, she said this, revolutions produce other men, not new men. In other words, we're still, whatever the context, stuck with the same sinful humanity. And that was certainly the case following Blair, the end of the Cold War, bringing with it its euphoria, the idea of a new world order. But that all fell apart, didn't it? Well, Daniel may have hoped for a return from the exile after many years serving in Babylon. And that was to happen, but not for Daniel. But Earth's kingdoms rolled on and crushed and continued to enslave God's people. Well, we could name many candidates, but the trend is clear and seems to be downwards towards the fourth beast, and then the frightening little horn who wages war on God's people. The New Testament knows this as the Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2, or the man of lawlessness of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, the devil is powerful and active. Things will probably get worse. So be warned and don't be surprised. Secondly, though, things will get worse before things will get better. And they will. There is a clear hope for citizens of heaven. Everything is always under control of the Most High, even when the little horn rules. The Most High destroys the beasts, verse 11. He allows them to live for a time, verse 12, but stripped of their authority by the Son of Man. Since the children, we're told in Hebrews, have flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, Hebrews chapter 2. In union with Christ, all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Verse 12. So things will only get worse, don't be surprised. But things will get better, so don't despair. Thirdly, suffering is part of the plan that God has for his people, Christians, now. There is no escaping, verse 21. The horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. And in verse 25, the holy people will be delivered into his, that is the little horn's, hands, if a horn has hands, for a time, times, and half a time. God is in control, but his people will suffer, just as the Son of Man suffered and was exalted. The Lord Jesus suffered on our behalf and in our place, and was then exalted, so will we The servant is not greater than the master, as Jesus himself said, and he was made perfect by suffering. There are many professing Christians who believe the lie that Christians should not suffer, but have prosperity in health, in wealth, and in every kind. Indeed, there is much joy to being a Christian today, but it is along with suffering. That is very clear in the Bible. It is part of his way of making the Daniels and making you and me more like Jesus. Things will only get worse. Don't be surprised. Things will get better. Don't despair. Don't give up. Suffering is part of God's plan for Christians now, so don't be fooled by others who deny that. So in conclusion, we've plunged briefly into a very vivid literature type in Daniel 7. This is the prophecy that seeks to enlighten and encourage a people despised and cast off by the world, with a vision of the Lord God who will come to impose his kingdom on the wreckage and rebellion of human history. And many of the truths from Daniel's 1 to 6, of those narrative stories in Daniel, of the lion's den and so on, are portrayed again, but in vivid images that capture our imagination. So we've seen things will get worse. Do not be surprised. Things will, after that, get better. Do not despair. Suffering is part of God's plan for his people, as it was for Jesus. So don't be fooled. Let's pray together. A moment of silence. Fathers, help us not to be, not to give up when things seem to go from bad to worse, as they may have appeared to many people to have done this year. Help us not to be surprised if things get even worse, particularly for your people. But help us to fix our eyes on you and the wonderful future that you have prepared for your people. In the meantime, Lord, sustain us, help us day by day to live our lives, whatever the suffering, to the praise and honour and glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.